everyone, please grab a seat. As Paul said, I'm John. And can I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10? That's on page 896, if you've got one of the church Bibles. We're going to read verses 22 through 30. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the big numbers are the chapter numbers, the little ones are the verses. So all the way down that second column on page 896. Let's read verses 22 through 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It'd be great if you could keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet. You might want to use that to take down some notes, write down your questions. But one of the clearest signs that we live in an anxious age is how much we talk about security. We want financial security, job security, national security, emotional security, cyber security. We want secure homes, futures, relationships, identities. We lock our doors, back up our data, or at least I should. I always forget and lose my sermons. We should ensure our possessions, save for the future, and try to build lives that feel stable and protected. And yet, for all of that, many people still feel deeply insecure. I guess the kind of security we really want goes deeper than alarm systems and savings accounts. We want to know that our lives are going to hold. We want to know that the things that matter most are safe. We want something solid enough to stand on in a world that can feel fragile and unpredictable and frightening. That's not a silly longing. In fact, in a recent survey asking people across the UK what they felt was missing in life or what they wanted more of, one of the top answers was security. And over these guest services, we have been opening the Bible up together and asking what Jesus says about those deep human longings. We thought about purpose and freedom this morning. We thought about hope, and tonight we come to security. Where is true security to be found? And I guess a lot of people look for it in the places that seem most obvious, in money and family and health, reputation or control over the future. And many of those things are wonderful things. The problem isn't that these are bad things. The problem is that even these good things cannot bear the weight we put on them. So the question isn't whether we want security. We all do. The survey reveals that. The question is whether the things we are trusting can actually give it. And that is exactly where Jesus speaks with such power in the passage that we just read. He does not promise an easy life or a pain-free life. He offers something deeper and better, security that does not depend on our circumstances staying steady, that doesn't rise or fall with our feelings, and cannot be taken away by time or loss or even death itself. In other words, Jesus says that true security is found in him, because he alone can give us a future that cannot be taken away. Now, that is a huge claim. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says, in the middle of a tense conversation about who he is and whether people will trust him. So I would love for us to notice two things tonight. First, and it's on the handout, apart from Jesus, we are not as secure as we think we are. And second, in Jesus' hands, we can be secure forever. So firstly, apart from Jesus, we are not as secure as we think we are. Now, to see that, we need to notice something important about John's gospel as a whole. Jesus is not presented here as a vague spiritual teacher asking people for a blind leap in the dark. John's point from the very beginning is that God has made himself known in the person of Jesus. He has stepped into history in his son so that he might be known. John the Baptist is sent as a witness. The disciples are brought to Jesus through testimony. The crowd sees signs. Opponents hear his words and watch his works. Again and again in this gospel, the light is shining in public. That matters because when the people come to Jesus in verse 24, the sentence beginning with the little 24, and they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." It sounds at first hearing like a fair question. And perhaps some of us can relate to it. Maybe you're here tonight and you would say, "I'm still trying to work out who Jesus is. I still have questions." And let me say, having questions is not the problem. John wrote his gospel precisely so that people would look carefully at Jesus and come to believe in him. Christianity is not asking you to switch off your brain. It is asking you to take a hard look at the person of Jesus Christ. But in this moment, Jesus makes clear that something deeper is going on. Look at the sentence beginning with the little 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Now, that's a devastating answer. Jesus doesn't say, "Fair point, I've probably been a bit unclear." He says, "I told you." His words have already spoken. His works have already testified. That the issue isn't lack of evidence. The issue is what they are doing with the evidence they have. And that makes perfect sense in John's gospel so far. This is a gospel full of public signs and public testimony. Jesus hasn't been operating in a dark corner somewhere. He has turned water into wine in a wedding. He has fed thousands in the wilderness. He has healed people whose suffering was well known. He has opened the eyes of a man who has been blind from birth just in the previous chapter. These were not private spiritual experiences tucked away in somebody's head. They were public events, seen, discussed, investigated, argued over. In chapter 9, the previous chapter, when the healed blind man is hauled in before the religious leaders, he says, "This is extraordinary. You're meant to be the experts, and yet here I am, standing in front of you with my sight restored." This is calm, reasoned, public, historical evidence. And the clearest public proof of all is still to come. The Jesus whose words and works pointed to who he was is the Jesus who died and then rose again that very first Easter Sunday. So the issue here is not that Jesus has left them with nothing to go on. The problem is unbelief, or even more sharply, verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now that sheep language may sound strange to us, but it wouldn't have to them. In the Bible, God's people are often described as sheep, and the one who rules and protects and gathers them is their shepherd. Jesus has just described himself as the good shepherd, the true leader of God's people, the one who knows them and calls them and lays down his life for them. So when he says, you are not among my sheep, he's saying, you do not belong to me. You are not recognizing the voice of the shepherd God has sent. And that's really worth pausing for. He doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you've not yet solved every intellectual puzzle. He says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. In other words, the issue is not merely intellectual, it is personal and spiritual. These people want Jesus on their own terms. They want a Messiah that fits their expectations and leaves their way of looking at the world basically untouched. They're happy enough with power. They are even happy enough with miracles. What they do not want is the real Jesus, the one who challenges them and exposes them and calls them to bow before him. And that matters, because how we treat Jesus is never just a detached religious issue. It reveals the kind of life we want. It reveals the kind of salvation we want. The way we treat Jesus reveals the kind of security we want. They wanted security on their terms, a Messiah who would be useful and impressive and safe, but not one before whom they must surrender. And we're maybe not so different, because I think we like the idea of security on our own terms too. I know I certainly love the kind of security that I can see and measure and count and manage and control, enough money or health or success, enough good people around me, enough options and margins so that I can say to myself, I'm okay, I'm safe, I'm secure. And of course, these things can give a kind of security, but only to a point. You know, money can help with some things, but it cannot stop your world from collapsing overnight. Health can make you feel strong until it doesn't. Relationships can be a deep source of comfort, but they're not unbreakable. Careers can wobble, plans can fail, nations can shake. And death still comes for every one of us in the end. So here is the problem. We often feel most secure at precisely the moment we are leaning the full weight of our lives onto things that ultimately cannot hold us. And that is why this passage is so searching. Jesus is saying that real security is not found standing at a distance from him, and it's not found in the fragile structures by which we try to hold life together. Because apart from Jesus, whatever else we may have, we are still not safe in the deepest sense. Now, these people in our story, these people around Jesus, they sound confident and in control. But in reality, they are the insecure ones because they are standing in front of the only person who can truly save them, and they do not belong to him. And the same can be true of us. It's possible to look strong and settled and successful and yet still be profoundly insecure because you are living apart from the only one who can actually keep you. Now please hear me carefully. Jesus is not saying that our longing for security is foolish or weak. He is saying something much more searching than that. If these things have become the place where we are ultimately resting our hearts, then we're trying to build a forever security on foundations that just cannot bear the weight. And that is why, apart from Jesus, we are not as secure as we think we are. Because the deepest human problem is not just that life is fragile, though it is. It is that by nature we are outside the care of the one who has just described himself as the good shepherd. Outside the one who knows his sheep and gives them eternal life and no one can take away. Jesus speaks this directly because he loves people too much to leave them with a false sense of security. He will not let them confuse vague interest or occasional curiosity or demands for clarity on their own terms with actually belonging to him. That there is a decisive difference between those who are his sheep and those who are not. And apart from him, we are much less secure than we imagine. So where does that leave us? Well, if this were the last word, it would be devastating, but Jesus doesn't leave us here. In the next few verses, he describes the most astonishing security imaginable. And that is where we turn to next. That's our second point, that in Jesus' hands, we can be secure forever. If that first point was very exposing and heavy, point two is astonishingly comforting. Just listen to these words again. I'm going to read verses 27 through 30 again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. But Jesus here is giving us such a rich, many-sided picture of what real security looks like. That first few words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, that is where true security begins. Not first with our knowledge of Jesus, but with his knowledge of us. And that really matters because our knowledge is partial and changeable. Our feelings rise and fall. Even our faith can feel weak at times. But Jesus doesn't say my sheep are secure because they understand everything perfectly. He says, I know them. It is deeply personal language. He doesn't know his people vaguely, from a distance. He knows them as a shepherd knows his flock. He knows their weaknesses and fears. He knows that they're prone to wander. He knows the dangers around them. He knows the whole truth about them and still says, mine. To be known by Jesus is to be no longer adrift in the universe, no longer anonymous, no longer left to make your own way home. The Christian isn't someone who has found a technique for coping with life. The Christian is someone who belongs to the shepherd who knows them. And because he knows them, they recognize the shepherd's voice. They trust it. They follow. But then Jesus goes further. He says, I give them eternal life. And just notice the direction of travel first. He gives it. He doesn't say, I point them towards it and then they earn it. Or I make eternal life possible for the strong and the sincere and the religiously impressive. No, he says, I give them eternal life. It's gift language, grace language. And eternal life in John's gospel does not just mean life that goes on and on. It means life of a new quality as well as duration. It is life in fellowship with God, life as we were made to enjoy it, life to the full. And here it probably helps to know that this whole section that we've read echoes one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." In fact, it was our very first singing. That psalm is not a promise of an easy life. It still has a valley of the shadow of death in it. But it is a promise of the shepherd's presence and blessing and gift. That psalm says, "You are with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Just picture a life in which you know the God who made you, the God who knows what's best for you, a life in which every tear is eventually wiped away and death is no more, and all that spoils this world is gone for good. That is the kind of life Jesus is talking about here. Not just life that goes on and on, but life made new. Life all the way home. Wouldn't you want this to be true? And because this is Easter Sunday, we can say even more than that. How can Jesus give eternal life? Well, because he's not just another teacher talking about life with God. He is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and then takes it up again. Jesus is really clear about that. No one takes his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. He's no helpless victim. He goes to the cross willingly, obediently, and with full authority. And that means that the one who says, I give them eternal life, is the one who has gone into death and come out the other side. So this isn't empty religious optimism. This is resurrection-grounded security. And then Jesus takes us, I think, to the highest point of all. He says, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is one of the strongest security statements anywhere in the Bible. It's a double security because at one and the same time, the sheep are in Jesus' hand and in the Father's hand. It's a constant security because Jesus says they will never perish. And it's an absolute security because the Father is greater than all, and therefore there is no one and nothing anywhere in the universe that can overpower him or prize his sheep away from him. It's a bit like a small child crossing a busy road with their dad. That the child might be distracted, a bit wobbly, maybe dragging their feet, not really holding on very tightly. But their safety doesn't finally depend on the strength of their little hand gripping their dad. It depends on the dad's strong hand gripping them. And that is what Jesus is saying here. The extent of our security is not determined by the quality of our grip on him, but by the strength of his grip on us. And that is such good news. Because if our security finally rested on the steadiness of our faith, of my faith, none of us would be secure for very long. Some days our faith feels bright and confident. Other days it feels weak and thin. Some of us know seasons of real joy and assurance. Others know long periods of doubt and weariness or spiritual depression. Some of us know what it is to fear that we will not hold on. But the wonder of these verses is that Jesus doesn't say, "My sheep are safe because they hold me tightly enough." He says, "They're safe because I hold them." And that means this security stretches over the whole of life. That there will be trials that we face, some brief, some prolonged, some trivial, some profound, and he will hold us fast. There will be times of doubt for many of us, and for some long, dark nights of the soul, but he will hold us fast. And one day, unless Jesus returns first, death itself will come, and even then, he will hold us fast. As the New Testament puts it elsewhere, neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate God's people from his love in Christ. That is exactly the same logic as John chapter 10. And that is why true security is found in Jesus Christ. Not because Christians are naturally brave, stable, or strong, but because the risen shepherd knows his people and gives them eternal life and holds them forever in the hands of both the Son and the Father. So what do we do with all of this? Well, we should come to him. We should stop trying to build our forever security out of things that can't hold us ultimately. We should listen to his voice. We should entrust ourselves to the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, took it up again, and now says to all who belong to him, they will never perish. That's the invitation of this passage. And it is a wonderful invitation because it means that true security is not found in finally getting your life under control. It is found in belonging to the one who holds all things and who holds his people fast. So maybe as we started, just imagine with me for a moment the full savings account. The person you love in your mind's eye, the family around you, the career you're building or aspiring to, the plans you've laid, the future you're trying to hold together. These are good things, great gifts even. But they cannot bear the weight we put on them. And some of us in this room don't have to imagine the moment when the things we usually lean on cannot hold us anymore. The diagnosis that you do not want. The relationship that doesn't mend. The future you can't control. And in the end, even the moment when death itself comes near. Now imagine the risen Jesus saying, "I know you. I gave my life for you. I give you eternal life. You will never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand." That is the security Jesus offers. So if you're still exploring who Jesus is, please don't stop here. Take a copy of John's Gospel the eyewitness account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus from which we read earlier. This is a gift from us to you. There's a bunch on a table on your way out. There is nothing better than hearing Jesus for yourself in God's word. So why not read it with fresh eyes as an adult, as Simon did, and come to your own conclusions? Or join us at Hope Explored and keep exploring with us. Bring your questions. We'd love to hear them. Because true security is found in Jesus Christ. And he alone can give you a future that cannot be taken away. I'm going to invite the band back up to the stage. I'm going to say a short prayer in a moment, and then we're going to be led in our last song. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you that true security is found not in ourselves, but in your Son. Thank you that he knows his people and gives them eternal life and holds them fast. Please help us to hear his voice, to trust him and find in him the security that cannot be taken away. And for any here who are still exploring, please lead on into the truth and to your Son, the Lord Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.